I have to tell you, this is if I fall asleep on you while I'm preaching, I did not sleep well last night, and this message is really one of those kind of messages that just really kind of goes at me. I wasn't sure if I should preach this Friday evening. I met with a woman. Pastor Enrique brought the woman into my office, and he said, "Can we meet with you? She has a lot of troubles." And so the three of us met in my office, and as I shared with her and she shared with me a little bit of what was going to be preached today, she said, "That's exactly where I am right now." I said, "Thank you, Lord, because this message is hard enough because I have no idea how you're going to take it." I've told you countless times how hard it is for me to speak in front of groups. I know a lot of you think I don't believe it because you seem so comfortable up there, but you need to understand that I have my knees replaced every other week because they knock together so often. I've spoken in front of very large groups before, and that is only by the grace of God and by His power, because this is not comfortable for me. But what is immensely more uncomfortable for me is when I make myself vulnerable to you and I have absolutely no control over the outcome. No idea how you're going to take it, what you're going to do with it, if you're going to be angry, if you're going to resonate with it or not. Rarely have I wrestled with a message like I've wrestled with this one. And yet, I believe it is something that has to be preached. I thought about being vulnerable to you guys, my family, and then I thought, should I or shouldn't I? And then I realized that I'm going to be involving other people in my family in this vulnerability. I'm also going to be, you know, maybe affecting you guys. So, then I started thinking about the disciples. As they're writing the Gospels, as the Apostle Paul was talking about his failures as well as his weaknesses, as well as his victories, as he rebukes Peter to his face, and he writes that down for all posterity, for thousands of people to read. I thought, you know what? I'm going to make a bold thing as we talk about, is God still our Father? Pretty intense thing here. I trust that you will hear the message in its entirety and not get lost in my vulnerability as I share personally with you how God awakened me to my relationship with Him. Are you with me, church? I promised myself I would not get emotional, so I will not do that. I did last night just a little bit, and somebody slapped me, and I was able to get back on track. We're going to pray and get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet as a family. Thank you that you are a God who not only is the creator of it all, so powerful, omnipresent, omniscient, but you're also our Father. Those who have received you, those who believe in your name. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would be present here and that you would minister to us, because according to last night's reaction, there's a lot of people in this exact same boat. So, Father, we need to be ministered to. I pray that you would have your way with us, that you would draw us close, that you would mold us into the image of your Son somehow through this time spent together. Father, I pray that you would be the speaker today, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, I pray that you would keep us all focused, like Adam has already prayed, on you and on the message and how you would have us apply it. And finally, Father, I just ask that you would work a miracle somehow from my lips to the hearer's ears, that every single person in this room and those who are hearing other ways would hear exactly what you want us to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk to you as a dad, but I recognize that maybe being a mom falls into the same category. Sometimes being a father is absolutely wonderful. Dads, can I get an amen? I had a couple of women say amen last night. Sometimes being a mom is wonderful. Amen? A couple of guys said amen on that. I saw that. Sometimes being a father is not so wonderful. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's really hard. And sometimes it's really, really hard. This past week, it was really, really hard. And I got to tell you, I sacrificed for my kids more than they will know, and my parents sacrificed for me more than I will know. But there was some stuff that went on this week that was so bad and so hard that I contemplated telling my son, don't ever call me father again. I'm not your dad. I'm not your dad anymore. Because sons don't treat their fathers this way. So please call me Mr. Nelson every time you see me. I contemplated that. I thought about how he would react to it, how it would hurt him. I also realized that I was thinking in the heat of the moment, and I needed to back off and just think about this. And the Holy Spirit came crashing into my life, crashing in. And he said, don't you dare. Has your heavenly Father ever said that to you? I thought, how many times have I treated God in a way that I should not treat him? And yet he never even thought about saying, you're not my child. You are my son. So the Holy Spirit did crash in, and it pierced me in so many ways. It reminded me of just how gracious and loving our Heavenly Father is to all of us, and how much I have to learn about being a good dad. You'd think after raising 5 daughters perfectly and raising a son almost into adulthood that I'd pretty much get this down. After 33 years of parenting, I think I'd get it, but there's a long way to go. I'm hoping that with this second round of grandchildren that maybe I will be molded a little bit more like Christ. But it started working on me. And this whole idea of, does the Father ever say, you are no longer my son, you are no longer my daughter? And I have to tell you, I want to take a journey with you for a few moments and deal with this hard-to-believe, overwhelmingly amazing relationship that your Heavenly Father has with you. I think it's important for us to hear, I think it's important for us to understand, and I think it's important for us to live out. I know that there is theology out there. I've dealt with a lot of theologians. I'm a theologian. I've dealt with a lot of pastors from a lot of different denominations with different opinions. Usually it falls into 2 camps. And one of those camps says that there is a point where we can abandon that relationship with Almighty God, where he abandons it with us, where we are no longer his son, we are no longer his daughter. I don't believe that in the slightest. I don't think the scripture supports it. And I want to share with you why. And if you feel otherwise, just relax and listen. I'm not asking that you agree, but you should, because it's going to be based on a ton of scripture. I know that there are some warning passages, especially in the book of Hebrews, talks about, quote unquote, losing your salvation. Not really, doesn't say that. It kind of hints about it. But you have to understand that I believe that the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews to Pharisees. He's writing in the language of the Pharisees. He's talking about the law. He's talking about the things that they did to crucify Christ and possibly crucifying him all over again. Keeping that in mind, let's remove Hebrews for just a moment and deal with the fact that our Father is our Father. First of all, I want to talk to you. Are you with me, church? Or have I lost you? Okay, I haven't fallen asleep, so hopefully you haven't. First of all, I want to talk to you about the adoption process. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you brought them with you, thank you for bringing them with you. I love the fact that we can unabashedly hold up our Bibles, unlike some countries around the world. Would you turn to John chapter 1 and verse 12? It's a familiar passage, but I want to highlight it in a very different way than I have in the past. In John chapter 1 and verse 12, John writes, yet to all who did receive him, that is Jesus, to those who believe in his name, that is in Jesus' name, he gave the right to become children of God. And it goes on in verse 13, I know it's not up there, but children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. There it is. If we were to isolate those verses out, and we do it all the time, we would think, or at least I would think, that somehow we are the initiators of the adoption. To as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That's a powerful statement. And we say, okay, it's only those who receive him, only those who believe in his name who become children of God. Not everybody else. There's politicians, there's preachers, there's friends, family, neighbors who all say we're all children of God, which is an absolute lie. To as many as received him, those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. But isolating that out, perhaps we make the wrong decision, wrong thought, wrong conclusion, that we somehow initiated this. We received him, we believed in him, and so we're children of God. But let's go back a couple of verses, and we see that we weren't the initiators of the adoption. Are you with me? Verse 9 says this. John is talking about Jesus coming into the world. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, by the way, Jesus is the creator person of the Trinity. He's the creator part. It says all things were made through Christ. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Now, he came to that which was his own, yet his own did not receive him. And then verse 12, yet to as many as received him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So here we need to understand something, that it was not us who went up to God and said, will you adopt me? It was God who sent his son, and his son came to us. And he said, if you receive me, if you believe in my name, I'll make you my brother. I'll make you my sister. You'll be an heir with God and a co-heir with Jesus Christ, a co-heir with me. I will adopt you, if you will, if you receive me. But he initiated it. And you need to understand something, how important that is to recognize that he was the one who initiated it, and it came at such an enormous, enormous price tag for us to become a child of God. Understand, you are unholy apart from Christ. Can I get an amen? We're unholy. Well, God is holy, and he can't have unholy people as part of his family. And so he had to make a way for our unholiness to be paid for so that we would be holy. Are you with me? What an enormous price tag. When my son was adopted, our price tag was a certain amount. It was relatively reasonable compared to some of the price tags out there for adoption. Praise the Lord for that. No greater price tag than for you to be adopted into the family of God, and that was the death of God's only son. You see, the only way we could become a part of God's holy family was if our unholiness was paid for. Now, Christ came into the world. Somebody told us about it. We received him. Only those who follow Christ can become children of God. But we have to do things God's way. We have to follow him. It's not just simply saying, Lord. As we were talking last night, and we said, you know, works don't save you. Can I get an amen? You can't earn your way into heaven. And works don't keep you saved. Once you're saved, he holds you in the palm of his hand. You're going to find out why I say that so vehemently. He holds onto you so tightly, works don't keep you saved. You don't become unsaved because you fail. But works are an evidence that you do belong to him. Does that make sense? If you love your spouse, there's evidence of that by the way you treat him. If you love your kids, evidence by what you do. So, Romans tells us, I want you to be clear, Romans tells us that we were bought into the family of God. We were reconciled to him. That means bought to him, and he wrapped his arms around us, reconciled to the Father when we were at war with him. You got to grasp this. Can you imagine taking your worst enemy and just enveloping them in your arms and saying, listen, you're a part of my family. That's what God did. I want you to go to Romans chapter 5 for a moment, and let's look at this passage. You still with me? The reason I'm building this argument here is the idea that he doesn't ever, 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 ever stop being our Father. He never says to us, call me Mr. God, because I'm not your Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Since we have now been justified by his blood, don't lose that. We were justified because of what Jesus went through, what he prayed about in the Garden of Gethsemane. How much more? Look at how many times he says how much more. He says it a couple of times, but look at the context. Since we have now been justified by this great price tag, by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. I gotta love that. I was at war. I was his enemy. I was God's enemy. How many of you think you were his enemy at one time? All of you. Amen. We were all. So no, I wasn't. I always loved, from my youngest days, I loved Jesus. Let me tell you something. There was a point when you didn't know Jesus and you were his enemy. And he grabbed you and he reconciled you through the blood of his own son. What amazing love. How much more now having, again, please grasp this concept. And if somebody says, listen, well, if you do such and such, then you abandon your relationship with God and he blots you out of his name, out of his book, and you are no longer saved. I'd like to see, first of all, where that line is in the scripture, because I want to be miles away from it. I want to know where the point is where I can say, well, if you reject Christ, well, I got to tell you something. If I'm a lover of the Lord Jesus and I'm following him, I'm not going to reject him because he, by his own limitations, and by, if you will, by his own instruction to himself, he is molding me into the image of his son. That's up to him. And he who began a good work in me is going to carry it through to completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. And why would he stop that to abandon me? He's doing it. So yeah, there may be times when I shake my fist at God. There may be times when I get really, really angry that the person I prayed for died. There may be times when I say, God, I don't understand why I do the things I do because I don't want to do them, and the things I do want to do, I leave undone. I get it, but he doesn't say you're no longer my son ever. If he saved me when I was his enemy, how much more will he keep me saved? Are you with me, church? You got to grasp that. Enemy, enemy, and now child of God. What amazing love. John expresses it this way. See what love, in 1 John 3:1, see what love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. Can I get an amen? Can I get a strong one like your eternity rested on it? All right. We need to understand that in God's economy, being adopted into his family is as if we were born of him, as if he gave birth to us. And why do I say that? You go over just a couple of one chapter in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God. There you go. We're adopted into his family, and it's as if we were born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. A brother came up to me afterwards, and he said, do you understand the difference between adoption and a natural born son in the time of the writing of these words? He said, the law said that your son, your naturally born son, you could kill. If your son was rebellious, you could take him out to the city gate and stone him. If your son was a criminal type, you could have him put to death. That's your own son. You could disown him and no longer allow him to be an heir. However, the law said if you adopted a child, that child is an heir forever. Isn't that interesting? You would think it would be the other way around. But here's the thing. You're taking somebody who has nobody, and you're saying, I am committing to you for life. That's a covenant relationship. You give birth to someone, and it happens. But this is a covenant relationship, and it's binding for a lifetime. That adopted child then becomes an heir of your estate forever. It cannot be unadopted. And I think that's what he's talking about. He says, we were adopted into his family, and it's as if he had given birth to us. I was God's enemy. He sent Jesus. Someone shared it with me. I received him. It pierced my heart, and I now became an heir with God. Now, here's my battle, church, and I'm going to be a little bit more vulnerable with you again. Here's my battle. I believe all that I just told you in my head. In my head. The hard thing is getting my head knowledge of all the promises of God into my heart because it has to pass from here to here while somebody else is whispering into here. You follow me? And you're saying you're not worthy. You fail so many times. You think Father still loves you? Would you love your son? I bet you would say to your son, don't ever call me dad anymore. And that's how God treats you, Randy. You failed him so many times. Let me go to the prodigal son parable, but I'm only going to take a little tiny snippet. You guys are so familiar with it. It's the most preached about parable there is. I'm going to ask that you would go to it, though. I'm going to just take four verses in Luke chapter 15, and I'm going to pray that if you don't know this parable, that you'll kind of get it. The backstory of it on your own. It's just such a great, there's so many messages, so many lessons in this. You know, almost every line has a message. But I want to talk to you about when the son The younger son, who got one-third of the estate, his older brother has two-thirds, the estate's broken up, and he goes out and he takes all of whatever that is that was of the estate, and he spends it all on wild living, the Bible says. And then he loses it all. I know a friend who went through $187,000 in 2 years. He had never had money before in his life, and when he got it, he spent it on all of his friends. And man, he had parties. This guy's nearly 70 years old. He's having party after party. He had friends coming out every window, right? And as soon as his money was gone, so were they. And he was destitute. He died on Medicaid because he had nothing left. This guy was the same way. And he's now in the pig's swill. And all of a sudden, he realizes just how foolish he has been. Now, I want you to notice in this little four-verse section, four verses, how many times the word father and son are used over and over and over again. I think it's intentional. Let's look at verse 17. When the son, if you will, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, not sir, not Mr. whatever, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and he went to his father. Notice how many times those words are used. I think it's absolutely intentional. He went to his father. Now, do you know something? When he's in that pig's swill, he's thinking about repenting, saying, I'm sorry. But repentance, listen carefully, repentance isn't about saying, I'm sorry, now would you do me a favor? Repentance is saying, I'm sorry. I was wrong. And if you notice in this parable, as you go on, you'll see that the father greets him, but the son truly repents because he doesn't add the request. That's repentance. Let's look at what the father's response is, if you will. Let's move on to the next verse. Eric, do I have that available for me? All right. So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And that's where he stops. And the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine, make sure you all realize this is my son. So he doesn't say my son. He says this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I love that. I love that because the father could have said, yes, you know, son, how hard it took or how long it took me and how hard it worked to get the stuff that I gave you. And you just went and just spent it all. He could have done everything. Don't call me dad. Your brother is over here working and slaving for me. That's how he took it anyway. And he's never done anything wrong. He's always been a good son. You're the disgrace of my life. He could have said all that. He could have said, you're no longer my son. But he said just the opposite. This is my son. It's my son. Yeah, he messed up. He's alive again. It's interesting to note that Jesus says this parable, the parable before it, which is the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, things that are lost and then are found. He says it to a very specific audience. Let's just go there for a moment. Luke chapter 15. This is the audience as he introduces these three parables. Now, the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathered around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And Jesus heard their muttering, and so he gives them these three parables. What did those Pharisees say about those tax collectors and sinners? You guys aren't worthy to be called the Father's children. I know that's what they heard, because that's how Jesus then communicated with them. I think he's talking to the Pharisees, and I think he's talking to the tax collectors and sinners, saying, listen, your father has never said to you, don't call me dad, don't call me father. He's never said that. Don't listen to what the Pharisees say, because they don't even belong to him. And I have to wonder, why on earth would tax collectors and sinners always be around a holy man when all the holy men that they'd ever been around have always really messed with their heads saying, you're not worthy, you're not worthy, you're not worthy. And so they resonated with the younger son who says, Father, we've sinned against you, we're not worthy. And Jesus says, regardless of what you think of yourself, God the Father is still your Father. I love that. I love that. I have a feeling Jesus reaffirmed the Father's love for them over and over again. The enemy will tell you over and over again, you're no longer worthy. You've crossed the line. Let me tell you something. If you're concerned about it, you've never crossed the line. If you've crossed the line in somebody's thinking and you couldn't care less, perhaps you were never adopted. Perhaps you never were a part. Because there's something about him working in us constantly that when we go awry, when we're in the pig's wool, it bothers us. I want to deal with one more thing for a couple minutes. Can I have your attention for a couple more minutes? Fred, you still with me? Okay, good. All right. All right, thank you, brother. I saw you. So did I. Anyway, I want to deal with something that might be a sacred cow for you. I might kind of step on your toes on this one, but I want to tell you something. I think that we've been led astray on this one simple word that has so much potency in Scripture, and it's the word Abba. Abba. Many of you, when you think of Abba, I said this yesterday. What do you think of when you think of Abba? And one guy texted me the group from Australia, Abba, and that's not what I'm thinking about, you know. Glad I didn't have my phone with me. Anyway, the biblical word Abba. I want to be clear on something. First of all, Abba, A-B-B-A, Abba is the Aramaic word for father. The Hebrew word for father is Av. It looks A-B, but it's pronounced as a soft B in Hebrew. It's pronounced like a V, Victor. So it's Av. If you were to say my father in Hebrew, it's Avi. Avi, my father. Remember Abraham or Avram? He was first Avram, then he was Avraham. Avram, Ram, or Rum means exalted or lifted up. Avram means exalted father, lifted up father. And he's turned from Avram to Avraham. Am means people. He's now the father, Avraham, the father of many people. Did you follow that? That's the Hebrew. When the man in Hades, the rich man in Hades, looks up to Abraham, it's the only time it's used this way. He titles him, he says, Father Abraham, Avraham. It's his father, Abraham. That's the Hebrew, is Av. Then there's the Greek, and then there's the Aramaic, Abba. You may have been told, if I were to ask you, I don't want you to vocalize, but if I were to ask you, what does Abba mean, or what have you been told Abba means? I have a feeling many of you, at least, would say, it means daddy. As if I've come to my daddy, and I've sat on his lap, with his connotations of innocence and if you will, immaturity even, and simplicity. I have to tell you, nothing could be further from the truth. Abba doesn't mean daddy. It is one of the strongest, when you say Abba Father, it's one of the strongest titles for God in the Scripture. And Jesus, in all of the times he ever talks to his Father, at least that we have recorded, all of the times, in all of those years, he says, Father, I'm about to come to you now. Father, I say this in front of them so that they would hear this, Father, that. He always calls him Father. In the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, but he never says it. But one time, one occurrence, he says it three different times at that same event, and it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the only time he ever addresses his Father as Abba, Father. And it's because of the depth and the power of that word in relationship that Jesus has to draw from. Recognize when I read that passage to you, Jesus goes out to the garden. He says to the disciples in one of the Gospels, it says, I'm overwhelmed with despair, with this just pain and misery to the point of death. We've never been there. Not like this, where we go to the Father and say, Abba, Father, you're so powerful. If you can, if you will, would you take this cup from me? I don't want to go through the incredible beating. I don't want to go through the separation from you. I don't want your wrath to come pouring down on me as if I committed every single sin known. I don't want to go through this. And he was in agony, and he reaches to the depths of the word, Abba. And he says, Abba, Father. Father who will never, ever, 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 ever leave us or forsake us, because he left the Son on the cross so that we will never have that. It's only used once by Jesus ever. It doesn't mean daddy. It's a drawing in of that most significant of all relationships. The only other two times, and this is why I say this, it's not just because of that, because the only other two times in all of the Bible the word's even used is in Romans and in Galatians. So would you take your Bibles just a couple more times and then we're done. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 15, listen carefully. Talking about the Holy Spirit in us. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Part of that culture in Rome, big on slavery. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again to those who are your oppressors. Rather, the Spirit that you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by the Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is something where Paul, you may have just skimmed through that. He's saying, listen, you're not slaves anymore. You're no longer bound by Satan. You're no longer controlled by him. You are sons through adoption, and because of the Spirit that's in you, you can allow him to cry out through you, Abba, Father, the most significant, powerful name you can ever use of God, because it draws from that magnificent relationship. Let's see a little bit more validation of that in Galatians chapter 4, and then we're done. In Galatians chapter 4, he was talking to a bunch of people that had already been born again, but now going back to the law, becoming slaves to the law. Galatians 4, 6, he says, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, and the Spirit calls out. The word there is actually cries out, as if, and the parallels are the stones will cry out. The man who was in the cave, remember, he was gnawing at himself, and he's crying out, and people could hear him from all around. The Spirit cries out, Abba, Father, so you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. He's talking about the strongest word to use when we are wondering, God, have you abandoned me? Am I still your child? And the Spirit inside you cries out, Abba, Abba, Father. You're still my Father. You catch that? The intensity that is involved in using this name as the Lord Jesus in the depths of agony and the Holy Spirit crying out declares, we are not slaves, we are sons, we are daughters. It's as if we're saying to Satan, you can't have us anymore. We are forever belonging to our loving God, and he has not abandoned us. So powerful is this word that it's rarely used in Scripture. I'll close with these words. Hear me. I don't know where you are in your journey with your Heavenly Father. Maybe it's time to rebuke the enemy and cry out, Abba, Father. It's not simply coming to him saying, Daddy. It's recognizing that this is an endless relationship. Maybe it's time for you to come back home, though you've been told by the world that you're not worthy to do so. Do you hear his voice? Do you hear it? He's still your Father. Can I get an amen? Let's pray. Lord, I don't know how many are right where I am. I don't know how many people have been here and are better. I don't know how many people are on their way, where they start to wonder, is there a father that still loves me? Does he? Is he still my dad because I failed him over and over and over again? Or I'm not what the world tells me I need to be as a Christian? Is he still my father? Lord, I pray that at least in part, to some degree, that this message has helped. And I pray through your Spirit that they would cry, Abba, Abba, Father, and recognize that most powerful of all relationships, Father and His child, an heir of God, and joint heir with Christ Jesus. And Father, I pray that they would restore, they be restored in their relationship with You. Now, Father, if there's anything of my flesh that has crept into this time, I pray that it would be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I know I did go over a little bit, but I will reward you with the best breakfast of the day. So please remember to go over and enjoy yourselves. Would you please stand for the closing benediction, and then you are dismissed in peace. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you guys.